Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. If we haven't met, I'm Pastor Todd. I work here. For the last couple of months, we've been going through this series called God Is. And the intent of this series is for us to explore the nature of God in heaven, to consider almost like a puzzle piece that we're trying to put together. What are all these different aspects of who God is? And what can we learn from all these different aspects? Well, what we're finding so far is we can't exhaust the list. There's just so many facets to God, which is awesome. But we've been centered on this one phrase that came from an old preacher and writer by the name of A.W. Tozer. He says this: what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. In Tozer's book where he writes about this, he goes on to say this: were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Without doubt, the mightiest word in any language is its word for God. Our real idea of God may lie buried under the rubbish of conventional religious notions and may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. He's obviously not holding back, is he? Then Tozer reaches this conclusion. Mind you, he wrote this 60 years ago. It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High, and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. What's he saying? He's saying this: if you have a screwed up view of God, it demeans who God is. If we make God out to be petty or an insecure, distant or goofy, then the God whom we are creating is actually not the God that the Bible represents. There's a fancy long word that describes what we do when we do this, and it's the word, you're going to love this, new vocabulary word for the day, anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic. And the word means this: ascribing human form or attributes to a being not human, especially to a deity. Of course, this used to happen back with the Greek gods all the time. They would talk about who their gods were, and they'd have all these different characteristics that they would ascribe to these gods. And it would make sense because it was on a human terms only. We might be able to modernize that and just go watch the kind of Marvel movies, and you'll see like the God of Thunder, Thor. Completely human-like in his ways, because the way he thinks, the way he operates, the way he acts actually has more to do with humanity than divinity. Unfortunately, too many of us have this anthropomorphic view of God. We see God just like we see other humans. We see God through human eyes and relegate human terms to his character, believing that he is more like us than he is like, well, God. I do this, you do this, we all do this. But the reason I bring this up is because today I'm going to talk about this: God is kind. And as soon as I say that, too many of us, because of our anthropomorphic goggles, push back on that notion. In fact, I'm going to give you some examples, and maybe one of these relates to you. We say the word kind, you go, no, no way. God is not kind. God is cruel. God is mean. If you'd grown up in my family, you'd know what I mean. The anger, the abuse, the neglect. I was just a kid. How is God kind? Kind? Not a chance. I've asked God to, and then you fill in your blank. I don't know what your blank is, but maybe it's this. I've asked God to heal my brother from cancer, to repair my marriage, to help my business, to help heal a sick child, to save my dying mother. But God didn't respond. God didn't help. He's not kind. Please. Kind? Are you kidding me? I've never had a break in my life. My life has always been upside down. My business is a mess. My work is a mess. My finances are a mess. My marriage is a mess. My family is a mess. Oh, you have no clue how I've pleaded and begged God to help me out of this situation. Kind? No. If God was kind, he would have at least thrown me a bone or a life preserver or something. I've gotten nothing. I know a simple examination of the scriptures may not convince you of God's kindness, and here's why I know that. Because kindness is something you have to experience. So I have one ask of everyone. Would you consider that maybe, just maybe, God is kind? Or at minimum, that he could be kind? What if the tragedy and chaos that exists around you isn't spawned by a vindictive, petty God who enjoys seeing people suffer? What if God has a heart of kindness that can be seen if we look through our suffering and see how God actually operates? What if we take off our anthropomorphic glasses and instead of attributing cruelness to God, we instead try to see the God of the Bible? A God who, according to our ancient source of wisdom and truth, says this God is kind. I know I can't give our objections any real space, but consider this. Is the unkindness and cruelty that we attribute to God actually the unkindness and cruelty of humanity? When we see the brokenness of this world or the cruelty of people, we assign that sin to God, and honestly, it's not fair. But again, to go down that philosophical trail is very complex, and frankly, we don't have time to do it this weekend. Instead, I want to propose three perspectives, biblical perspectives, and see if this might help clear our thinking and see God for whom I believe the Bible tells us he is. The first perspective is very centering. It upends many thoughts we too often have about how God's kindness is distributed, and it's this. This is the first point. God's kindness is not dependent on our behavior. So often we believe that God's kindness, which is often, by the way, translated, and this almost takes it to another level, loving kindness in the scriptures, is something to be earned. How many of us have believed this thought? If I obey God and do exactly what he says or what he wants, then God will be kind to me. I've wrestled with this my whole life. Growing up in the church, being a pastor's kid, I've always kind of had that notion in my brain. In fact, we use it all the time, don't we, in Christian circles. We'll say, if good things are happening, we'll say, oh, they're so, what's the word we use? Blessed. But they're blessed only when the good things happen. What about it when it doesn't work that way? We get confounded, don't we? We feel like we're being obedient, but God doesn't give us what we want. And it baffles us, and it tends to send us down one of two trails. Either we search and go, oh my goodness, what is it in my life that I've done so wrong? What hidden sin do I have that maybe God isn't blessing me because I'm not doing all the right things? Or we go, I really have tried, I've worked so hard, and if God's not being kind to me here, that means that God's just a cruel, petty God. I don't want anything to do with him. But both of them are based on what we do. Here's what I've come to learn. God's kindness is not conditional per se on our performance. God is simply kind. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 states this, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So here it is, and if you can take home one thing from today, I want you to know this phrase. God is kind because God is kind, not because we are good. God is kind because God is kind, not because we are good. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of this as well. Listen to this. Paul writes this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed. How is it expressed? In his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We sin is basically what Paul's saying right here. Yet, God loves, God gives life, and God saves forever and ever. And how is that expressed? The kindness of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now ponder that. The loving kindness of God is offered free of charge to everyone despite who we are. You know why? It has nothing to do with us. It's because God is kind, because God is kind, not because we are good. Now, it's already been hinted at in the verses we read, but there's another perspective about God's kindness in the scriptures. Number two, God's kindness is merciful, which is intended to lead us to repentance. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for kindness is translated a few different ways. I already mentioned it. Loving kindness is used, when you translate the word kindness, it's used loving kindness about 30 times. The word kindness itself is used that way actually 38 times. But there's another word that's considered synonymous that's used 145 times from the same word that's translated as kindness. You know what that word is? Mercy. My guess is the reason that we don't think God is kind is because he hasn't shown us mercy. We might not use those words or conceptualize it that way, but that's what's going on inside of us. When we plead and beg and long to have a different outcome in a situation that feels out of our control and only God can help out and intervene, we have this expectation that God will or God must respond in the affirmative. Let me ask this question. Why do we assume that? I don't mean to be unkind with the question, but why should God do what we want? Are we entitled to have God utilizing the capacities of his divinity for our preferences? I mean, if God should do what I want him to do, doesn't that kind of mean that I'm in God's place instead of God? One of the most sobering concepts of Christian spirituality is what is due us. I'm not going to win fans with this next statement, but the truth is, we don't deserve kindness or mercy. We just don't. God doesn't owe us anything. In the book of Romans chapter 3, Paul states this, "But if our unrighteousness or our sin brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath in us? If we are unrighteous, if we do things that oppose God, why should it be in any way wrong for God to let his justice reign? I mean, we don't have a problem if some guy's driving down the road drunk, hits another car and gets arrested and goes to jail. We go, yes, that is just. Why, if that's the case, do we have a problem with God bringing his justice everywhere on planet Earth? Here's the point. Our righteousness, or our unrighteousness, excuse me, or sin, that is anything we think or say or do that opposes God, does not force his kindness either. To assume that sin mandates his mercy and kindness means that there really are no consequences. And according to the scripture, or even the way reality works, that's untrue. Our payment for unrighteousness, again, according to Paul in Romans chapter 6, is death. He says this, "For the wages of sin is death," declares Paul. God doesn't owe us anything. We don't deserve his kindness. The giving of kindness is, by its very definition, merciful. So yes, that's why these two words are interchangeable. It's because God does not give us what we deserve. But I want you to flip it over for a second. Sometimes we plead with God to give us something we really want, and that isn't even what's best for us. I'm sure there's those of us in the room who have done this before. We long for this, long for this, long for this. God doesn't give it, and we find out later, oh, that's the best thing. About a week and a half ago, we were having an all-staff picnic at a park. It was a great time. There's about eight of us in a circle, and we're playing. It's called peppering a volleyball. If you've played volleyball, you know exactly what that is. It's, you know, bump, set, spike over and over again, trying to keep the ball off the ground. And I played volleyball in college, and I was kind of like, man, I can't really swing anymore. And it's like, kind of like, oh, man, I wish I was a little bit more limber. I'm feeling my age. And I go, man, I wish I could hit it harder. And Grant, he looks at me, he goes, come on, man, hit me as hard as you can. Swinging at me, put Spalding right across my forehead. And I'm like, okay. So I get the ball next time, I swing back and I hit it down at Grant's, you know, at his knees. And so he just does a perfect dig, pops it right up. I'm like, great, Grant has some skills. This is great. I can really work this, right? So I'm stretching out. It comes to me again. I'm like, this is it, baby. Wham! And all I hear is a... It hits Grant square in the chest. His arms aren't even up. And I look, and two things hit me in that moment. One, I am not kind, right? But two, that was the funniest thing I'd seen in a long time. I just lay down on the ground, and I just start laughing my head off. I gave him exactly what he wanted. And then this pesky little man comes and jumps on top of me and starts trying to beat on me, but it was nothing because he's little. It's amazing how we think, man, if I just get what I want, it's going to be the best thing for me. Not always the case. I remember in college, I was going away on a summer mission project for the whole summer with our college. And I was going to come back, and I had no capacity to earn money that summer, and I was paying my way through college, and I was like, I had the big plan set up in my mind. I'm going to be an RA at the school, which means I'm going to be in charge of one of the floors. You kind of manage the whole floor. You get paid for it. It's a great way to help pay through college. And all the RAs that are around me, they're like, oh, yeah, do this. You're going to be great for it. But I applied for it, and 2 weeks later got this thing back going, nope, you don't get it. And I remember coming back from my summer mission project going, I don't have any clue how I'm going to pay for college. I'm really stuck now. And you know what the interesting thing is? I had my plan how it was going to be done. But the kindness of God was he wouldn't let that happen because he had a far better plan. And I remember that month when I got back to college, that was that month that I started my career in ministry. God didn't want me to do that because he had a different trajectory for my life. And it started that month. And I'll remember the day where I got called down to the financial aid office and I was thinking, oh great, I'm getting kicked out of school because I don't have the money. I sat down and said, what's the deal? She goes, I just need to tell you something. We got an anonymous donation of $1,000 so we could help pay for your school this semester. So you're set for now. I was going this way thinking this is the only solution. It's all I could see. God, here's the word we use in scriptures, wanted me to repent from that, to turn around and say, no, I want you to follow my way, my path. It's a better route. It's doing a complete 180. You think it's this way, but I'm going to show you the best way. And what we can learn from scripture is that is why. That is why God is kind. This little verse in Romans chapter 2 reads this way. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You're going down this way in life. You think this is the preferable means. You think this is the best way possible for you, but God has a different plan. He says, no, my way is the best way. I don't want you to follow your way. I want you to follow my way. That's why God is kind. The reason God is kind is not because God owes you. I think I've made the case pretty clear. You are owed nothing by God. The reason God is kind is not because you're entitled to it. Wake up, America. We're not entitled here, okay? You are not entitled for God to be kind to you. If you're thinking that way, your thoughts are off. There's no truth in Scripture that speaks to that. The reason God is kind and merciful is not merely because this is an intrinsic part of his character. Oh, he is that way, no doubt. But what this scripture teaches us is that God longs for us to be kind because he has the best life possible designed for us. He wants us to repent from our ways, which are not his ways. He wants us to turn around from the things that oppose him and come and follow him. God wants to give you what's best. That's why he's kind to you. He wants you to let go and follow him. God's kindness, really for that reason, is why it's not dependent on us. Kindness is a demonstration of God's mercy that leads us to repentance. I love this. God does not give us what we deserve. God gives us something so much better. And that truly is kind. And when we are humbled by God's mercy, strangely, and I've seen it happen over and over again, we want what he wants for us. You capture that truth, and it will change your life. Lastly, God's kindness is very intentional. We've all seen the bumper sticker, practice random acts of kindness. Hate it, okay? Don't like that bumper sticker at all. I'm sorry if I'm offended you and that's on your car right now. But here, let me tell you why. Why not be incredibly intentional? Why not be purposely kind? Why not be habitually kind? Why be random? I know there's good intention behind the idea, but church, I am extremely grateful for a God whose kindness is neither random nor occasional, but rather very intentional. Years ago, I heard a definition for kindness and biblical kindness that has never left me. I've thought about it over and over again. Kindness is the favor one shows towards an enemy. Think about that. Kindness is the undeserved favor we show to those who oppose us. I think this definition hits me strongly at times because, guys, sometimes I'm just a wreck. No question about it, my shortcomings are evident. And truthfully, my standing before the God of the universe, according to the scripture, is that I fall way short of his perfect standing of perfection and holiness. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is found in the letter that Paul writes to an early church called Colossae. And in the first chapter of that letter, there's a poem or a song, I'm not really sure which has some of the most beautiful words in it. It's about Paul proclaiming the supremacy of Jesus. He says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are made by and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I mean, it's an incredible passage. It continues to list attribute after attribute of who Jesus is and why he's first. And then in verse 21 of that passage, Paul switches it a little bit. And it goes into how we have relationship with God. It goes from Jesus to how we interact with Jesus. And he says this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Our falling short of God's preferred way of being makes us enemies of God in our minds. And can I be perfectly honest? I don't think this way. I don't think this way that when I do things that oppose God, that I'm on God's enemy. But that's what the scripture says that we are. So often we have this little thing, and I've heard it over and over again in our religious culture. If my good outweighs my bad, then I'm golden. That's just not true. There's nowhere in scripture that speaks to that reality. Now, graciously and wonderfully, the grace of God doesn't measure by our works or our merits. Through Jesus, there's a different spiritual reality altogether. And I want to read it because it's next in this passage. Verse 22 says, But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Again, it has nothing to do with you. It's all about what Christ has done for you. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Church, we don't deserve it, but he freely gives intentionally through Jesus. To me, by every definition of the word, that is kindness. It's loving, it's merciful, and it's generous towards one's enemy. That's our God. Our God is intentionally kind. The essence of this is echoed in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which states, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's really intentional. Or what about what we can read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 35? See, Jesus is showing us how to live in light of God's behavior. And he says these words. It's going to be a little, this is what we want you Christians to do. "Love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons and daughters of the Most High. For he is kind," think about this, "he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Saint or sinner, redeemed or fallen, aware or ignorant, God is intentionally kind to everyone." That's the nature of grace. Intentional kindness poured out for all to enjoy. Now, although we can never truly avoid it, even me in this message right now, we can't just assign mere human characteristics to God. We can't just be anthropomorphic. Perhaps there is nowhere this can be seen more clearly than in this muddy word, kindness. It seems to capture so much. God is kind to us without obligation of behavior. God is kind through his otherworldly mercy, which is unearned, for the express desire that we would turn around and come back to him. God is kind through his supreme intentionality, through the grace of Jesus Christ and the gift that he bought us because of his suffering and his death, his resurrection and ascension. I believe the scriptures have laid a firm foundation. God is kind. So what do we do with it? My gut is that our application is actually quite simple. Look for kindness and imitate it. First, we need to look for God's kindness. Here's something I've noticed. Again, and we kind of started this way, it's easy for us to feel like God is kind when life is going the way we want it to. When life is, man, everything's just clicking, work's going well, family's going, oh yeah, God's kind, God's kind, God's kind, no problem. But what about when it's not? I think one of our temptations is when it's not, is we stop looking for how God is kind. And my challenge to you is, in those moments where life is hardest, search there most for God's kindness. A few weeks ago, I was standing outside the home of Matthew Martin. Had the privilege a couple days ago of burying Matthew Martin. It was an incredible experience to actually have a funeral service for a young man who's 30 years old, who just died of cancer, but loved Jesus with his whole heart. His whole family was actually at the last service, and it was hard to talk about this story, but his dad, Doug, said, please, feel free to share it. I'm standing outside of Matt's home, this a couple weeks before Matt died, with his dad. And I think maybe it's because I was working on this message. I realized later it's probably a dumb question to ask. But I said to him, Doug, has God been kind to you in all this? And without hesitation, Doug, and the tears start welling up in his eyes. He goes, Todd, you don't know how kind God is. You just don't even understand. He goes, when I'm laying in the middle of the night awake, pleading with the God of the universe to take this cancer away, God meets me there. When I'm begging God to say, God, take my life rather than my son's, even in those moments where I have nothing else, nowhere else to go, God has met me. He goes, Todd, I can't tell you time and time again through people's expressions and what God has been teaching me in quiet. I can't tell you, God is so incredibly kind. And he goes, this has been one of the most faith-enriching experiences of my life. His son is dying. And all he can do is celebrate the goodness of God in heaven because God meets him in his pain. Yeah, God is kind. But the question I have, do you have eyes to see that? I pray you do. Doug did, and it made all the difference for their family. So we got to look for it. That's first. Second, as we journey with God and experience his kindness in all aspects of life, there's a natural result that happens. We too become like our Creator. We become kind. And the second point is that we need to imitate God. We need to be kind. And again, I think Scripture here is our guide. Observe these Scriptures. Proverbs 11:17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. And here's the deal, guys. I don't even care what you believe. You may have gotten dragged here by a friend this morning, and you have no religious intention whatsoever. Let me tell you something. According to this ancient wisdom literature, it's better to be kind pragmatically than to be cruel. If you just want something that's going to benefit your life, be kind. It's just a better way of operating, because here's the deal. If you're kind, it's reciprocal. It benefits you. So there's just great wisdom in saying, hey, man, kindness might be something I want to pick up and put in my toolbox. It matters. But, and I got to say this, there's more to the story of kindness in Scripture, and I think this is the second point that really matters, is but God's kindness is something I don't have to work for. It's something that comes through me as a result of the Holy Spirit's power. You'll remember one of the more famous passages in Scripture talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is Paul, again, writing to one of the early churches. He goes, hey, this is the fruit or the outcomes or the things that happen as a result of God really living through you and being in control of all your life. He said, the fruit of the Spirit, and you might even remember with me, love, joy, peace, patience. What's the next one? Kindness. It's the fruit of what happens when we live a life connected to God. This is not us having to be kind. This is us having kindness flow out of us because God is within us. And that's an amazing concept, that we don't even have to necessarily work at this per se. It's a benefit of having God be our Lord and directing our paths. He will direct us into kindness. One of the most famous passages in Scripture is found in the 13th chapter. And we hear it all the time at weddings, the love chapter, 13th chapter of Corinthians. And you'll remember it's the definition of love. And what it's actually too is for the church. It's not really for marriages, but that's okay. We can use them there too. But it's for the church. It's how we're supposed to interact with each other. And in the love chapter, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. Yeah, this is a part of the definition of what love is, which is really the atmosphere of Christianity, is kindness. Man, God's calling us to this. I just started imagining, what would happen if in Whatcom County, think about this, that when they thought of Christians, our reputation was that we were the kindest people they ever interacted with. Man, can you imagine how it would change our place? Imagine how different it would be. Oh, here's a stinger. If every comment you made online, on every social media site, was laced with kindness. Game changer, huh? Imagine if when we interacted with people, even when other people weren't watching us, we just chose to treat people with kindness and mercy. Imagine if in our homes, the place where we're most intimate with people, whether it's our roommates or our families or whoever, we chose that the atmosphere of our home is going to be about kindness and mercy. Imagine how that would change things. And from our homes, just the world would just be affected because our home is kind. Imagine if instead of trying to be kind, kindness was a result of being connected with the God of the universe. And it wasn't our kindness we were trying to make an effort of, but rather God's kindness that was flowing through us. Many of us know how God's kindness has changed our life. Now imagine us pouring out more and more of God's kindness on the world around us, which is both broken and hurting. And the reason this happens is because we can't help but radiate God's kindness because it's just flowing through us. Imagine how the world could and would change if we mimicked our God, and that people would actually turn around from their direction of life and where they wanted to go and turn towards God because kindness reigned. It would have that type of effect. Church, I think it's pretty obvious. God is kind. Let's be just like him. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, it's so easy not to be kind. And I guess if I could ask a blessing over this crew here, is that you would condition us to long for your kindness to come in and through us. And Lord, for those in the room right now who have yet to find a relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that they will see with new eyes how kind you are, and that kindness will motivate them to come to you. And Lord, for those of us who know you well, I pray, Lord, that kindness is something that just continues to grow and grow because the Holy Spirit's present in our life. Lord, make us more like you. That's our big ask. That, Lord, would be a blessing. That would be what's best. No matter what's going on in life, no matter if we're dealing with the worst of cancer or having the joy of a promotion, it doesn't matter if it's bad or good. Lord, kindness can happen at all those times if we have eyes to see. So Lord, give us that vision, a vision that's beyond ourselves and our circumstances, and to you, the God of the universe, who wants to interact with us about everything, and you care deeply about where we're going and what we're doing and what life is about. Lord, I'm just grateful that you're a God who is close and cares. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're intentional. And thank you for the salvation that comes through Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen.